order of service. This is a service, a message I do once a year. So if anybody ever comes to the church and says, that's all Pastor Hagee talks about is money, you can say, no, that's not true. We have one stewardship message of money a year, and I do touch on things and remind you if Max tells us we're really short or we have a roof fund, something like that we're doing, we do mention it, but I tie it into my message. But we have one specific Sunday that's always the second Sunday of the year is stewardship. Next Sunday, that's also part of our schedule, is we're doing a Sanctity of Life Sunday. And then let me just kind of give you a precursor, I guess, to the series that we're going to be looking at. I'm planning on, starting on the 25th, is do a 3 or 4 part series out of Psalm 103. I've had it, and I just haven't used it before, and Worthy of Praise is kind of my working title now. I haven't really done the whole work on the message, but Psalm 103 says, bless, I just lost my train of thought, blessed be, I can't think of it, but I know the chapter, but you can read through it. It says 22 verses, I know that, and I think it's going to be either a 3 or 4 part series. And then I believe I'm going to do the book of James. Cheryl asked me the other day, she goes, when did you last preach on James? I said, 2 or 3 years ago. And she goes, really? And I said, yeah, it hasn't been that long. And then I looked and it was 2017. And I started from January. So I started it right around this time of the year, probably about the same time we'll do it this year. But the book of James is kind of our family favorite. And my son said, that's what he reads all the time. He and I are doing a Bible study together from Los Angeles. We do FaceTime together. And he said, Dad, I read through the Gospels regularly, and I read through always the book of James. And it's a very practical book. So that's kind of where we'll be heading. But this stewardship next week is Sanctity of Life, and then 3 or 4 weeks before we get into the book of James. But as I said, we're going to be looking at this morning, who's the owner? Who owns what? And as I said in my prayer time, we as a church, I'm not doing this message to have you give more. I'm not here to beg for money. Russ just said, and the board said the other night, for the size of our church, getting $97,000 in is pretty amazing. So we realize you guys do give. So this isn't a lecture. But it's just a reminder of who owns what. Could we give more? Possibly. I don't know what percentage you guys give. I never want to see. I know some pastors who want to see and are very involved in the giving, and they think they can always tell, and they know what families give what, and they say, we want to know in case someone stops their giving, we know they're heading out the door. I don't want to know that. I don't want to know what you give. I don't think it's my business. It's between you and the Lord. I'll teach you what I think God teaches us, but I don't want to know what you give. That's between you and the Lord. But just again, reminding you this morning. So I have three things here in your notes. There's three different theologies, possibly more, but three theologies on giving and possessions and stewardship and ownership, if you will. And you can fill these in if you want, but poverty theology is taught by some theologians and some Christians that all material goods are wrong. Everything that you have, if you just have it and you don't give it to the church and give it to the Lord, is wrong. So in other words, the pastor wants his church to be rich and you to be poor, okay? And you'll see guys who are on TV often do that. Joel Osteen is always accused of that, teaching poverty theology. There's another one that is prosperity theology, which says all material shows God. If you have material wealth, it shows God's blessing. Kenneth Copeland is a pastor who, over the last 15 years or so, stands up and he'll preach, and he's on TV. And I have a young guy who went through our youth group, who's a good friend of my son's, or was a good friend's, Terry. And he is a huge supporter of Kenneth Copeland. And I've talked to Terry several times over the years. And Kenneth Copeland teaches that every Christian should be wealthy. Kenneth Copeland, I think, is worth like $25 million or $50 million, something like that. And it's from his TV ministries. If that would work, I would teach the same thing. You know, if I could have $25 million in my bank account, I would just say, yes, every Christian needs to be wealthy. And that's not true. That's a lie from hell, I think. It really is. And then property theology, which I believe we see in Scripture, understands that everything belongs to God, and we are simply managing it. And that's what I've taught over the years, and you know that. And we're just managing stuff. I just put that word in there in quotes because that's really all it is. No matter what you own, no matter what you possess, the biggest luxury item you have and the greatest dollar figure thing that you have, it's just stuff. There's nothing more to it than that compared to eternity. So we don't believe in poverty theology. We don't believe in prosperity theology. What we believe is proper theology is that God owns it. You're just his manager for right now. All right, so keep that in mind. And there's going to be three tests as we look at, let me just read the verses here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So these are all in your notes here, and there's not really a place for you to fill in other than maybe letting you just kind of write some precious thoughts down as we go through this. Maybe God speaks to you. But the first test that we want to ask is, how long does it last? How long does it last? Are we investing in eternity where things are guaranteed to last forever? Or are we investing in this life where things are going to decay and disappear? That's one thing I do have a spot for you can write down if you want to. List some of the things, again, list some of that stuff that we talked about that you have thrown away and trashed just over the last 10 years. Not over the whole life, you know, the whole time you've been married, 40, 50, 60 years, or just since you've had children in 30 or 40 years, but in just the last 10 years, think about things that you've just used up. And it could be old phones. It could be old computers, all kinds of different things. It could be old shirts, clothes, shoes. People bring in stuff for which we don't want to do in the future is bring in stuff that they no longer wear and they would not so much here, but we've seen it over the year, and give to the people for the shoe boxes. Well, I'm not wearing anymore. Some other kid can get some wear out of it. That's not what we're looking for. You might have gotten a new car and replaced it, or maybe you drove a car for 25 years and it finally rusted out, or appliances. If you've moved, you've gotten rid of it, you've kind of trashed your old home, not trashed it, but you moved on to a new home because it no longer satisfied or met your needs. Perhaps it's sports equipment. I don't even want to try and think how much I spent over the years before we got married of sports equipment, new spikes, new bats, new balls, new gloves, new everything, depending on what sport or what time of the year it was. But all those things which we had that were brand new, when we got them, eventually were used up, right? They were eventually worn out, and they didn't seem as valuable to us as they once did. Earthly treasures do not stand the test of time. They don't last for eternity. I have in your notes there, 1 Peter 1:4, it says, "An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." I want you to understand, treasures that we send ahead, treasures that we send on for eternity and invest in eternity, are moth-proof, are rust proof, are burglar proof. They're not going to be destroyed. There's no way that things that we invest into heaven, and we'll get to what we invest in here in a few moments, but what do we invest in? It's going to last forever. And that's what verse 20 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing is going to destroy. Nothing's going to break in and steal. So the issue isn't, are we investing? Are we storing up wealth? But it's, where are we storing up wealth? Where are we doing our investing? Earthly treasures are unstable. If you don't believe me, look at the stock market. Trump has taken all kinds of heat because of the tariffs. And he's proved that he's been, the guy's a businessman, he's known what he was going to be doing. For the first few months with tariffs, people were really upset. We're never going to get this back. And now even the opposition party is saying, yeah, these tariffs are working. You know, there's money coming in. He was right. And they don't like to say that ever, but he was right. But you look at the stock market went way down. Matter of fact, we met with our financial guy the same week back in January when he announced, or February, when he announced the tariffs. And my financial guy said, Ron, he said, remember, you're investing for the long term. He said, don't watch the stock market. He said, I tell my guys, my clients, don't watch the stock market every day because it'll give you a heart attack, up and down, up and down. And he said, but we're with Schwab now. Schwab said, we're looking. We believe the tariffs are going to work. We don't know how long it's going to take. But he said, for the rest of 2025, you might be underwater. And that's not what you want to hear when you're just barely keeping your head above water to begin with. But he says, you might be underwater. But he ended up and he said, now the tariffs are working. It's unbelievable. But again, are we investing here? You watch the stock market. It's never fun to watch that. Or are we depositing our treasures in heaven? So how do we make these deposits? How do we deposit in heaven? What are we investing for in eternity? Our time, talents, and treasure need to be invested in two things. Two things. I can tell you it's not Exxon or Mobil or these oil companies that just met at the White House the other day. You can invest your financial money if you want a little bit in those. But if you want to invest in eternity, it's two things, the Word of God and people, the souls of man. That's it. That's the only things that are going to last forever. We put money into this building. We put money, $11,000, more than that with the cleanup and everything, between $15,000 and $20,000 for everything. And what do we have? It's all going to be destroyed. This building's not going to be here. But you look around at the people are the things that are going to be around forever. And the Word of God you hold on your lap or in your hand, this and the hearts of people are the only thing that God says will last for eternity. So that is the eternal test. Are we investing in the Word of God? Are we investing in people? That's why I push so hard for our missions level to be brought up every year. We took on the Pinedas. We didn't want to just not support another missionary. We thought of spreading what we gave to the Abrahams out amongst the other six. We decided we want to bring on someone and we want to reach Chile. That is so exciting to think we're going to be reaching another nation, another continent area down there. It's going to be exciting to be part of that. And that's where we want to invest. We want to invest our money in the hearts of people. Number two is the heart test. The second question is, where are you investing your time and money? We just talked about the only two things that we can invest in, but where are you investing? It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And that takes away just the opposite of what we normally think. We normally think, that our money follows our heart, where my heart is. But God's saying, no, your heart is going to be following your treasure. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I want you to think about that. If our heart is right, we will be spending right. We will be investing correctly. But whatever you invest your time and your money in will be very important, obviously, to you. Too many people spend their money and their time looking at the financial stuff, looking at the stock market, and they're so concerned about that that they kind of lose focus about the world going on around them. They lose focus of people's lives and people's hearts and the need for Christ. I like the statement, our things have kept our heart tied to the earth. I reworded that, but someone said that years ago. But the things that we watch and we look at all the time is where it's captured us. It's got our focus. You will never be able to get your heart focused on heaven as long as you are focused on material things. I don't know what's captured your heart. I want you to think about that for a moment, and you can maybe write something in here that no one else will see. But what has captured your heart? And whether it's just recently or over the years, maybe it's a car, maybe it's a relationship. It doesn't have to be necessarily just a physical thing. But I thought of it years ago when I was a teenager. I bought a Camaro, a brand new Camaro, and somebody might not like Camaro and think that was a waste of money, but to me, it was great. Do they still make Kreger sports wheels? Okay. I don't ever see them anymore, but Kreger used to be called muscle wheels, and I had a Camaro, so I put these Kreger wheels on, and well, I haven't seen them around for years, but it's spelled Crager, I think. But they were sports wheels, and I had deep dish Kreger wheels in the back, and then the thinner Kreger for the front, and it was a sharp, and it was a nice car. And it had a big engine in it, and I loved that car, and I washed it, and I waxed it, and I took care of it. I'm not a mechanic, but I could take care of the outside, and I always kept it nice and clean, and I put a really neat sound system in it, and I loved that car. And I was investing everything, all my time, and again, the Kreger wheels back when I was back in the 70s were not cheap, and the tires and stuff I put on them were not cheap. And I loved that car, and I only kept it a couple years because I don't know whether it was my dad or who it was or just a pastor and I were talking. He just kind of reminded me of where my investments were going. And it wasn't in eternal things. So I got rid of that and I got a different car. And I felt so much better because I was not putting everything into this car. And I realized that I didn't own my car. My car owned me. Really, and I realized that as an 18, 19-year-old kid. So, I mean, I've hopefully have learned that even better over the years. But it doesn't have to be a car. It doesn't have to be a boat. It doesn't have to be a motorcycle or a home. It can be a relationship or it can be a personal plan or a personal goal that you have of just for this year I'm going to be making a lot more money or this year I'm going to have a new position in my job. And it's a personal goal that you have, but it's consuming you. It's captured your heart. And that's where you are investing. You need to get rid of it. You need to say, God, if it's your will, this will work out. But Lord, I want to invest in the hearts of people. I want to invest in the Word of God, where it's being taught and where people are being trained. Where's your heart? The third test is your eye-mind test in verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. This question asks, where is my focus? Where is my focus? The eye feeds the mind, is what Jesus is saying. We see things, and sometimes we can be consumed by it. And we see things in two ways. What we see here, if our mind is focused on the things down here, we're going to be full of darkness. If all we look at, if the only thing that captures us is the financial statement in the newspaper every morning, or whether you look at the newspaper, get online, or check it constantly on your phone, and you're constantly looking at how your stock is doing, or you're spending all your money, like I said, on your car, your vehicle, or your personal goal, you're going to be full of darkness. But then he goes on and he says, but if our thoughts are filled with the things that we are depositing in heaven, the Word of God, the souls of men, then our bodies, our eyes will be full of light. I want you to think again about, I don't know if you saw the press conference in the White House the other day. Trump was there, and it was all these oil executives, and he's trying to get them to think about reinvesting again in Venezuela. And Venezuela, all of them were saying, you know, we've been there since the 1940s. We've lost over, one company said, I think they lost $18 billion, stuff that was taken by the Venezuelan government. So they were saying, we know we could make money again in Venezuela if Donald Trump, you know, is able to keep his promises to them. But they said, we have to answer to our investors, to our stock market. And that's what so many people are concerned about, isn't it? We're concerned about our investments, what people are going to think of us. Do we have the right possessions? Do we have the right thing? Do we look good? Do we physically look good? Do we drive the right car? You know, think about all those things. But it's in a world that's full of inappropriate things, stuff, we can concentrate and bring in through our mind and through our mind's eye stuff that's wrong. Whether it's, and I'm not just talking about pornography and selflessness or selfishness and hatred, but anything that, again, that is consuming our hearts, our minds. It's easy to let the wrong things come in and continue to dwell there, isn't it? I do it. I'm not speaking to you just because you're this terrible sinner. I'm talking about myself as well. My own inadequacies, my own shortcomings, my own sinfulness I focus on. And I can allow that to consume me. And I need to surrender areas to the Lord. And that's what this test is saying. We need to surrender our eye, our mind. You know what? Even watching the news sometimes can be bad, isn't it? Yeah, I think you would probably all agree with that. I'm not saying what news you watch, but just watching any news. If you're a Fox News fan, Fox News can be bad sometimes. Even if you think it's the right type of news, news can be discouraging. And we can get so hung up in the stuff of the world. I remember back on September 10th when Charlie Kirk was shot, we came to prayer meeting. We were all mad and we were angry. And then I just realized I just can't keep watching it. I just can't keep looking at that stuff. I had to turn off the stuff the other day when they were showing the stuff in Minneapolis. All that rioting and stuff, it's just evil. And it's not doing me any good. And this book that I'm reading, Unoffendable, reminding me that, Ron, you cannot be offended by the stuff you have no control over. And you can't get angry about it. And yet, so often we do. So many things I take in through my eye and I think about and focus on. It can keep me awake at night. I don't know about you, but that's a sin, and I need to surrender that to the Lord. And I need to stop watching junk and bringing in junk. The final one is the master test in verse 24. You can't serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other. So the question here is, who do you serve? Who do you serve? No one can serve two masters. To serve means this. To serve means to make a choice and act on the choice. We can be deluded by thinking material things will last forever. Jesus said in the King James about mammon. He said, you can't serve both mammon and I. And I want you to understand, mammon is a proper name. So Jesus is looking at money and saying, you can follow money and stuff, the quote stuff, because it's directly opposed to me. He's putting a person's character on stuff that's taking attention from him. He's saying, it's direct opposition to me. It's in competition, Jesus is saying. It's in competition with me for your heart. So that's really important for us to understand that. We don't use mammon in this passage. It says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one. But when Jesus calls it mammon, he's putting a name and identification on your possessions. And he's saying, that stuff is in direct competition with the passion that I have for your heart. It fights for supremacy that I want, that I deserve, that I should have in your heart. Mammon is fighting for that. He's fighting against me. To be a committed follower to Christ is really not just a matter of our minds and our wills, it's also our emotions. To love God requires service and it requires sacrifice, and we need to be prepared for that. Someone said the type of allegiance can be divided between, or this type of allegiance cannot be divided between two things. We either devote ourselves to the things that become our God, and the tension that many of us experience comes when we try to love both God and money, and we will sooner or later begin to show our loyalty to one of those lies. One master will win. And if you're trying to compete with God, who has the rightful place in your heart, and God saying you're really lusting and loving junk and stuff, that's where our heart is divided. That's where money becomes our master. If you're serving money or mammon, you're not able to serve Christ fully. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. And I want you to read that again. Let me read verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You might want to circle those words or underline them in your Bible. He doesn't say, you better not do that, or you shouldn't do that, or it's unwise to try and do that. He's saying you cannot do that. You cannot serve God and me. His words could not be stronger. He's saying you cannot serve the stuff in the world and serve me at the same time. It's impossible. And it's not me saying that. It's God that's saying that. And I don't believe anyone here hates God. I wouldn't think that for a moment. The fact that you're here shows that you want to be here and you want to worship together. But if you feel that desire sometime to keep getting more stuff, keep getting more junk, keep getting more mammon, whatever is involved in that, all the possessions, then you're sinning. I want you to turn back real quickly. We'll be closing with this. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, it's a parable that you know very well. Luke 12, 13 to 21. And it's the parable of the rich fool. And you know the story. Greed is something that many, many, many people struggle with. And the King James Version uses the word covetousness, which means a thirst for more, having the desire to have more. And the reason we watch the stock market, the reason we want to keep up with that is because we want more than we had yesterday, right? We want to make sure our stock prices don't go down. We want more than what we just had. And if you notice these verses, I want to read the parable part. In verse 16, the story begins. Someone in the crowd said, tell me, brother, and share my inheritance with me. But verse 16, he told them this parable. And I want you to listen to this. I have it in your notes there. Listen to the number of times that this guy in Jesus' story says, me, myself, or I. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, those are the first two, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store up all my grains and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. His focus was completely on what he could see, what the possessions he had and the mammon. And he begins to feel good about himself. He begins to feel confident. He begins to plan out all this stuff based on his successes, and it becomes a danger to him. And notice what Jesus says to him. Jesus says, you are a fool. You are a fool. This very night, tonight, your life's going to be required of you. So the guy had no thought of that. The guy is just planning on how good life's going to be from here on out. I'm going to make all these things. I'm going to have enough to take care of me the rest of my life. And he's not even going to make it through that night. He's not even going to get started on the barns. He has all the plans laid out, but he's not even going to get started on it. Then whose possessions are these going to be then? That's the question we need to ask, because this man had an earthly perspective instead of an eternal one. He was focused on the treasures here, what he could possess and what he could make and how he could probably even be richer. And I put up here, he was probably considered pretty successful by his friends. That's the type of people we elevate in our society, isn't it? Think about the athletes. Think about the billionaires, the millionaires. And I cannot begin to imagine the money that Elon Musk has. Was it 900 and some billion dollars that he's worth now? I mean, he's left me in the dirt. I mean, I was only at like 850, and he just blew right past me. But no, that's the type of people we elevate, isn't it? All these athletes who are making all this stuff, and I've been watching. I have all these baseball teams that I follow just to see how they're doing, what they're preparing for, and they're all talking about. There's a couple of guys that they want to get. They want to get this Bo Bichette. The Phillies might get him, and they're saying, no, somebody else has made a better offer. And they're trying to keep a Realmuto, who's their catcher, and no, somebody else is making a better offer to him. Is he going to leave Philadelphia? And I think it's amazing. And then they have this guy who played for the Yankees last year, Cody Bellinger. He plays with Aaron Judge, who's making $40 million a year. And Bellinger says, I think I'm worth $37 million. And they're saying, let him go. He's not near Aaron Judge. But I can't imagine the kind of money that these people are investing. But people think they're worth that. I remember, Aaron might be able to correct me. Back, it was early 70s, I think. And Curt Flood was a baseball player with the St. Louis Cardinals. And he wanted $1 million. Wanted $1 million. And nobody wanted to give it to him. He was really upset. And then I think it was Andy Messersmith was a pitcher. He was the first one to sign a $1 million contract. And we thought back then, nobody's worth $1 million to play sports. Think about the people that we elevate today. Think about the people that we think are the real successors are the ones who make the most money. And I want you to go through this test once more with me, the eternity test. How long are my things going to last? How long are the things that I have? I can tell you they're only temporary. The stuff that you are investing in here is only temporary. Only the things for Christ will last for eternity. What's the heart test? Where am I investing my money? What excites me the most, heaven or earth? What do I get thrilled about? What makes my heart beat faster when I think about my financial security or the lives I've seen come to Christ in the last year? The mind test. Where do I focus my goals? Am I committed to materialism or spiritualism? Do I operate according to God's priorities or to my own? And then the master test. Is Jesus really my master or is it someone or something else? Will I serve money on earth and allow it to be my God or my little G God, or will I worship and follow God, the big G? So the question is, are you mastering your money or is your life mastering you? How are your investments paying off? I don't know how my investments are paying off. I mean, I can go to our financial guy and say, okay, if I ever get the chance to retire, am I going to have enough when I do? But if all you have is stuff here, you have nothing. If you're not seeing people come to Christ, if you're not sharing the word of God with people around you, you have nothing. And that's a hard thing to say, but it's what God says. Invest in what's important to me. Father, I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and your goodness and your patience with us. Lord, forgive us for investing so much in this life. Lord, you are so good. You are so great in providing for us. And as we said, this church gives well. This church has been blessed with $10,000 in an unexpected gift in the last few months. Lord, you are so good to us in that way. But Lord, help us not to get, and I confess how excited I was to see $5,000 come in. Maybe even more excited than I was Christmas Eve when we had a couple of people pray to receive Christ. What should excite me more? Lord, forgive us for looking at the wrong stuff. Forgive me for doing that. And Lord, help us to be excited about eternal values. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a great song. It's just called Grace.
those.